You know, I just was talking to Dwight the other day and some of the teachers when we were talking about this class, and just what a privilege and what a joy it is to come and to people in this class that are prepared and come ready to study the Word of God and desire to know it and understand it. And I don't know, it's just a great joy. I look forward to this, and I'm so thankful for those of you that have committed to this class and been here. How many of you have been here since we started Genesis and since we started our study of the Old Testament? It's amazing. How many have been here since we started Matthew, back when we started 5 years ago? That's remarkable. You know, again, there's a spirit in this class that I'm very thankful for. But at the same time, as I was studying this week, I thought, how sad Saul, this king that we studied last week, and he had every spiritual resource available to him. What, if you think about Saul, what spiritual resources did Saul have available to him? Samuel. Well, I mean, when we see Samuel, what a man of God. And what a heart that Samuel had for the Lord. And he was right there, so close for Saul. What other spiritual resources did Saul have? The Word of God. And you can see there's some limited knowledge that Saul has to the Word of God, but he had it available. What else? The tabernacle, the whole Levitical priesthood. I mean, you think about Saul, he had every spiritual resource. And yet, at the end of the lesson today, we're going to see that Saul rejected the Word of God. And because Saul rejected the Word of God, God rejected Saul as king. And I just thought, you know, it's so hard to know people's hearts. We all have this outward appearance, and yet God knows our inner heart. And it's just so sad to think there may be people, and I know there are in a church this size, that come and participate in spiritual things. They have every spiritual resource available to them, but yet their heart is hard. They reject the Word of God. And I mean, as we see today, Saul's appearance, his outward appearance, is what? I mean, what were the great attributes that Saul had for this kingship that he's a part of now? What do you remember? He was tall, dark, and handsome. And you know what? He also participated in religious things. He made an outward appearance to have a relationship with God. And yet his heart was not right with God. And, you know, I just think as we go through this today, you know, the Lord says that we're to examine our hearts. And if there's anyone in here that has an unbelieving heart, I pray that the Lord would draw you to Himself today, that He would clearly convict you of your sin. Because I just, it breaks your heart to read about someone like Saul who just turns away from God. And yet you see that in our lives. We see people that they'll come, they'll be a part of us for a while, and then they'll depart. But they don't just depart from the church, they depart from the faith, because they were what? They were never really of us. And I don't aim my lesson at anyone, but yet the Lord knows. The other thing is for believers, and for those that have trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, as you look at this lesson today, I hope it helps you have a vision for those that the Lord's placed around you that don't know the Lord, or that you may know that have some leaning, but they just haven't trusted Christ. It might give you a heart to continue to pray for them. Certainly, it's not our job to save people. We can't do that. But it is our job to be a witness to those God has placed around us that don't know Him, because their future is condemnation. And we just need to make certain that as God has called us to be ambassadors, that we truly see that as the opportunity that He's given us into the lives of those around us. And also remember that we must continue to be living a life that is disciplined and diligent, that we don't allow sin into our own lives, because we are as vulnerable, once we allow sin to take root in our lives, to to have these disasters in our own lives that you see Saul come to. Because sin is disastrous. And if you allow sin to take root in your life, if you're not engaging sin, if you're not battling sin in your life constantly, then you will have these things occur in your life that will bring you to repentance. Because God will not leave you in your sin, will He? If you're truly a child of God, He will not leave you in your sin. He will discipline you. And yet, if we have the one that follows Saul, the one that comes after Saul is who? David, a man after God's own heart. And such a contrast. Now, as Tony mentioned in his prayer, God teaches us both through these great examples that we can see positively how we're to respond, but He also teaches us through warnings. And, you know, we're to take these warnings seriously as we see the life of a man who had every spiritual resource available to him. God had chosen him to be king of this nation, and yet he rejected the word of God. That we take that warning to heart and truly, truly see ourselves as God sees us. Because that's the great warning that we're going to get from today's lesson from Saul's life. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and then we'll get started this morning. Father, we do. We thank you so much to be in your house this morning. Oh, Lord, what a praise and what a joy it is to come to the one who has loved us so much that he has given his son that we might be reconciled to you, Lord, that we might have relationship with you, that, Father, we might know your will for our lives. Lord, I pray as we open the word this morning that we do so with a desire and a heart, Lord, to know you, to know that you are sovereignly in control of this world and to praise you and give you glory for that and to desire to obey you in all that we do. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as you look at the title of your lesson today, Spiritually Void. And as we look at Saul's life, that's what you see. You see a man that is spiritually void. Saul reigns as king like the other nations had. And what kind of king did the other nations have? A pagan king, one who was separated from God. And yet, there were some traits in Saul that made him desirable for the people. What was it that the people wanted from a king? Well, last week when we were studying, the people demanded a king. Why? What did they want from their king? Do you remember? Okay, they wanted a king that would lead them in and out of battle. A king that would be like all the other nations, and a king that would govern them. But there was a motivation for that. Why did they want a king at this point in time in their history? Because what? Samuel was old and dying. They wanted to be like the other nations. But there was a Philistine threat out there. Remember that? There was this ruthless king that was going to gouge out the eye of the men at Jabesh-Gilead. And he was also a threat here as well. So there was some fear that was driving them in their desire for a king during this time. Right? And then we talked about what it was that we saw the attributes of Saul, that he was this he was from a wealthy family, and he was a tall, handsome man. He was a strong military leader. Saul was a strong military leader. And so God gave the people the kind of king they demanded. But what kind of spiritual qualities did Saul have? Well, last week we didn't see any, and this week we'll see his character emerge even more. Remember where we left off last week in chapter 12. There was a celebration because there had been this military victory over this king of the Ammonites at that point, Nahash. And there was this great celebration. They confirmed Saul as king. But Samuel took that point in time to deliver his message as well. And Samuel gave us that great verse that was our memory verse last week. And this verse identifies three actions that will be exhibited in the character of a faithful person. Look, if you're not there, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 24. Now, Samuel's going to call the people to obedience. And here's what he says. Only fear the Lord. So number one, one attribute of a person that's faithful, they will have a fear or a reverence for the Lord. Only fear the Lord, serve Him. Serve Him well, how? In truth with all your heart. So there'll be a sincere, genuine service to the Lord. That's number two. And then consider what great things He has done for you. Now, considering great things that God has done for you brings about what in your soul? Gratitude, praise, worship. And those three things ought to mark and will mark the life of a faithful person. As we study this week, we're going to look at, and the theme of your lesson is, today's verses identify three actions that expose the character of an unfaithful person. 24 gave us the faithful action. What we're going to see today is the three actions that expose the character of an unfaithful person. These actions are a presumptuous offering, a foolish oath, and a disregarded command. Saul's heart was exposed by these three sinful actions, and God judged him by rejecting him as king. You know, when I was in college during the spring or early in the football season, we had a training camp out at Coronado Island in San Diego. Yeah, our team thought it was a great idea. They stuck us away from everybody and put us on the same base as the Navy SEALs were on. And we thought we had it tough. I'm telling you, the Navy SEALs had it tough. They would drop them in the ocean at night while we were sleeping, and those guys would be coming in after having swam into the shore and then running into camp. And then when we came to breakfast, they came at the same time. And they would have a commander standing by this bell. And, you know, we went through the line. Well, these guys would come through the line, and their commander would say, look, all you got to do is ring the bell and you go home tomorrow. You don't have to put up with this. You know you don't really want this. All you have to do is ring the bell and you're out of here. Now, why would, you know, the training require this? Why would the Navy SEALs do this to men? Norman's got an answer. What do you think? Yeah, so they want to identify, expose those people that aren't supposed to be there by putting stress upon them, and it reveals their character. Okay? Well, God's going to do the same thing with Saul. There's going to be stress placed upon Saul, and it's going to reveal his true character. You know, and that happens to all of us, does it not? Our true character is most revealed every day as we go about our business? No. Our true character is most revealed when we're under stress. And we have to make decisions that reveal where our faith really is. Okay? So let's start in our verses this morning and look at the stress that God brought on Saul's life and how Saul responded. Chapter 13, verse 1. Talks about Saul was 40 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 32 years over Israel. Now Saul chose for himself 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash in the hill country of Bethel, while 1,000 were with Jonathan at Gibeah of Benjamin. So here's what's happened. Saul, they have this small force, actually, and Jonathan's in one area, Saul's in the other. Well, Jonathan's going to provoke the Israelites by attacking their garrison. Now, when that happens, the Philistines respond. And at the same time, Saul's now going to call in a larger force, because it's like you get into a hornet's nest when you stir it up, what happens? You got trouble. Well, Israel now has trouble, because you look at verse 4, and it said, all Israel heard the news that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines, and also that Israel had become odious to the Philistines. The people were then summoned to Saul at Gilgal. So Saul puts out the call, we're going to need more of you. Why? Look at verse 5. The Philistines assembled to fight Israel, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people like sand, which is on the seashore in abundance. How many sand is in the beach? I mean, we're talking a massive force that the Philistines are assembling here. Okay? Well, when the people of Israel saw this, they were in a strait, for the people were hard-pressed. Then the people hid themselves in the caves and the thickets and the cliffs and the cellars and in the pits. And also some of the Hebrews crossed the Jordan into the land of Gad and Gilead. But as for Saul, he was in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. So what's the picture of Israel here? How are they responding to this great threat from the Philistines? They are scared to death. Some are running out and hiding in caves and in cellars, wherever they can get. Some are crossing the Jordan. They're deserting. They're leaving in droves. Even the people that are with Saul, it says, are what? They're trembling. They're scared to death because of this great force that the Philistines are massing. Well, how's Saul going to respond to this? In verse 8, it says, now he waited, Saul, waited 7 days according to the appointed time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. If you remember from chapter 10, verse 8, it said, And you shall go down before me to Gilgal. This is Samuel's instructions to Saul. And behold, I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and sacrifice peace offerings. You shall wait 7 days until I come to you and show you what you should do. So, here's Saul. He's got the stress of this mounting Philistine threat. But he's been given instructions, clear instructions. What instructions has he been given? Wait 7 days for Samuel to come and make the offerings and the sacrifices. Well, verse 8 says, now he waited 7 days according to the appointed time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, bring to me the burnt offerings and the peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offerings. So number one on your sheet, as Saul waited for Samuel, the Philistine force grew more threatening and the Israelites grew more fearful. Number two, so Saul gave up waiting on Samuel and made a presumptuous offering. Anything wrong with that? Yeah. He clearly violated the Word of God. He clearly violated God's command. Why would he do that? Number one, is it true that he waited as long as what Samuel said? No, he had not waited the full 7 days. When does the 7 days end? When do they offer sacrifices? In the morning and at twilight, at dusk. There was still time for Samuel to get there. Matter of fact, verse 10 says, and it came about as soon as he finished offering the burnt offering, that behold, what? Samuel came, and Saul went out to greet him. And that wasn't really a great meeting they had. Samuel said in verse 11, what have you done? And Saul said, because I was responsible. No, you know, Saul never says that. Saul always has somebody else to blame. What does Saul say? He says, because I saw that the people were scattering from me, people's fault, and that you did not come within the appointed time. Matter of fact, Samuel, it's partly you're to blame. And that the Philistines were assembling at Mishmash. Therefore, I said to myself, who should he have been speaking to at that point? It would have been a good time to pray, actually. But Saul says, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not asked the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered burnt offerings. Offered the burnt offerings. Again, you know, you do see Saul have this appearance of seeking to do what's right by God, don't you? But does he know God? I mean, would you call for God's blessing by disobeying him? No, that's not a good way to bring about God's blessing in your life, is by being disobedient to his command. There's some real, you could say ignorance, but it's willful, because he has every spiritual resource available to him. And yet, this is his response. It, again, the actions expose the heart. Can you remember another time when there were some men in Israel that offered improper sacrifices that we've already studied? Nadab and Abihu. Yeah, it says in Leviticus 10:1, and the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in, placed incense on it, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. But God ignored their sin. No, God did not ignore their sin. And And again, this is one of the spiritual resources available to Saul. It says in verse 2, and fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. God is serious about the service that we have to Him. And when Samuel asks Saul what he's done, Saul understands that Samuel's angry. And he gives those three, I put reasons, you can mark through reasons, they're really three excuses. That the people were deserting the army, that Samuel had not come as promised, and the Philistines were threatening. And then he tells him he was compelled to offer these sacrifices because the fear of the Philistines for Saul was greater than his fear of what? The fear of the Lord. What does Samuel say about this in verse 13? Samuel says to Saul, you have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he would have commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. Samuel says, Saul, it was God who had anointed you as king. He would have established your kingdom forever. But what? Verse 14. But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. Already at this point in time, Samuel has understood that God has sought out someone other than Saul to be king. Someone that had a heart to do what was right. Someone that was going to be anointed later. Who was that? David. Already at this point in time. But again, it's just a sad commentary on Saul, because Samuel exposes Saul's sin and expresses God's judgment. Samuel says, you have acted foolishly and disobeyed the command of the Lord. There are consequences of sin, and it's almost like Saul pulled out the rabbit's foot, and that's kind of his relationship with God. He believes that he can offer the sacrifice. He can do the things to manipulate God to bring about the result that he desires. But God is the one who determines what God wants done and how he wants it done, and we're to obey him. Saul presumed he could seek God's blessing as he desired, instead as God had commanded, and his lack of faith in God was exposed. Because God has revealed this in his word, and this is the end of that Leviticus passage of Nadab and Abihu. Leviticus 10:3. Then Moses said to Aaron, after his sons had been consumed by the fire, it is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near to me, I will be treated as what? As holy. And all the people, and before all the people, I will be honored. That verse continues to echo for me. And I hope we understand God will be treated as holy. And he will be honored before the people. And certainly, Samuel was helping Saul understand that. Well, before we go to the next set of verses, I want you to remember the situation Israel's in, okay? The Philistines have this enormous force that's massing. They have chariots, they have horsemen, they have soldiers that are assembling to fight Israel. Israel is absolutely terrified of them. They've dispersed, they're in hiding, they've crossed the Jordan. Saul now has, it says in verse 15, just 600 soldiers. And in verse 22 and 23, it tells us that Saul's army did not have the weapons because the Philistines controlled the blacksmiths and the trade that would have allowed them to have weapons. But God is going to do something amazing here. 1 Samuel 14:23 says that so the Lord will deliver Israel that day. God is going to deliver Israel from this, what appears to be a hopeless situation, doesn't it? I mean, how are you going to go against a huge force of Philistines with a unarmed small group of men? Yet the way God's going to do that is it gives us right in the middle of this understanding of Saul, it gives us this clear picture of what happens when a faithful man exercises faith, fearless faith. And Jonathan's going to do that. He's going to give us this example of fearless faith, and we're going to contrast Jonathan's faith with Saul's lack of faith. Saul has just brought dishonor to God in his disobedience by usurping the place of the priest because he was scared. Jonathan, on the other hand, is going to show when a man trusts God what his actions look like. Look with me now in chapter 14, verse 1. Now it came about that day that Jonathan, son of Saul, said to the young man who was carrying his armor, "Come, let us cross over to the Philistines' garrison that is on yonder side." But he did not tell his father. So Jonathan's got in his mind, he's going to, with his armor bearer, they're going to have a sneak attack on the Philistines' garrison. Does that sound like a good idea? Why would Jonathan do that? Look at verse 6. Then Jonathan said to the young man who was carrying his armor, "Come and let us cross over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. Perhaps the Lord will work for us, for the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few." The Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few. What was Jonathan expressing to his armor bearer there? It doesn't matter our size, because why? God can do it. And has God delivered Israel in the past? Was there any basis for him to have that understanding? Absolutely. Absolutely. What a great picture of a man that understands the character of God and understands that it's possible for God to deliver Israel by many or by few. Yeah. Well, he's not, at this point, he's not disobeying the king. The king has not given him orders not to. Matter of fact, Jonathan is one that has some military command of his own. Remember when Saul had 2,000, Jonathan had 1,000? So it's not as if he's stepping outside of a command that's given him. He does initiate this sneak attack. Matter of fact, you're going to see Saul is going to come along afterwards, come behind him. It is Jonathan, though, that initiates this activity, and Jonathan prepares to make a sneak attack on the Philistine fort because he believes that the Lord can overcome any circumstances.
Brian, yeah. I think it's amazing that, or this just shows the election of God.
Right.
That how could Saul have a son like this?
Right. Yeah, I don't know, Renee's saying, you just see how God works, and that here's Saul with a son like Jonathan, with who has great faith, and yet his dad doesn't exhibit that. It is amazing. And, you know, it does let you know that Saul truly is one who has turned away from God. And so, but we see in verse 10, Jonathan does seek God's will. Now, he does it in an unusual, Jonathan seeks God's will through an unusual military strategy. Verse 10 says, he's talking to his armor bearer, "But if they say, 'Come up to us,' then we will go up, for the Lord has given them into our hands, and this shall be the sign to us." So, what Jonathan's saying to his armor bearer is kind of unique. We're going to go to the garrison and identify ourselves. We're going to go say, "Here we are." That doesn't sound real sound, you know? Give up the surprise element here. We're just going to go identify ourselves. Now, if they say to come on up, then we'll go up, and we'll see that as a sign that God's given them to our hand. If they say to wait, then we'll wait. But if they say come up, we'll see that it's God's sign that he's given them into our hand. And in fact, in verse 12, it says, "So the men of the garrison hailed Jonathan and his armor bearer when they were identified and said, 'Come on up to us and we'll tell you something.'" In our vernacular, when I stood up, we said, "We will teach you something." What that means is, we will inflict punishment on you. And that's what these Philistines are telling Jonathan. But what does he respond to? He says, "Then Jonathan climbed up on his hands and feet," because he's having to climb up to do battle with these guys. It says, "Then Jonathan climbed up on his hands and feet with his armor bearer behind him, and they fell before Jonathan. His armor bearer put some to death after him. And after that first slaughter with Jonathan, his armor bearer made was about 20 men within about half a furrow and an acre of land." So truly God had given these Philistines into Jonathan's hand. And not only that, in verse 15 it says, "And there was a trembling in the camp in the field and among all the people. Even the garrison, the raiders trembled, and the earth quaked, so that it became a great trembling." So, not only did the Philistines hear about this, this defeat from Jonathan, but there was also an earthquake. Now, what's going to happen in the Philistine camp is they're going to panic. And it's going to put them into a chaos. So God uses the victory in an earthquake to put the Philistine army into chaos. Okay, and then after verse 15, we see that that it became a great trembling. So Saul's watchmen in Gibeah, in verse 16 of Benjamin, looked, and behold, the multitude melted away. They went here and there. So now the Philistines were beginning to be the ones to go into chaos and begin to disappear. So Jonathan brings honor to God by facing the Philistines with his fearless faith. In contrast to Saul, Jonathan's willingness to seek God's will and risk his life to follow God's will is an indication of true saving faith. Well, Saul's going to receive word of this victory and that the Philistines are in chaos, and he decides it's time to attack. But, again, Saul's going to make this half-hearted effort to consult with God. In verse 18, Saul said to Ajai, "Bring the ark of God here," for the ark of God was at that time with the sons of Israel. And it happened while Saul talked to the priest that the commotion in the camp of the Philistines continued and increased. So Saul said to the priest, "Withdraw your hand." What's happened here is Saul's decided that he's going to bring the ark in. He's going to consult God to see if this is a good thing to do to engage in this battle. He's talking to the priest, and as he is, he sees that the commotion's great in the Philistine camp, and he's missing a golden opportunity. So what does he tell the priest to do? "Oh, forget it. Let's just go." And that's what they do. Verse 20, "Then Saul and all the people who were with him rallied and came to the battle, and behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was very great confusion." Saul doesn't even finish what he was doing here in seeking the will of God. He just says, "I don't want to miss this opportunity." So do you see there's kind of a veneer here? There's an appearance that he's seeking to keep, but in his heart, he's a very self-willed man. But the Lord continues to do what he's going to do. And in verse 23, he said, So the Lord delivered Israel that day, and the battle spread beyond Beth-Aven. God did deliver Israel. And even in spite of what Saul does, God delivers Israel. And he delivered Israel through whose faith? Through Jonathan. He used Jonathan, a guy who, trusting that the Lord could overcome these great numbers and these great forces. I don't know if you were in the service Sunday night, but Tom talked about when we believe God can overcome such great odds and difficulties, what does that happen? What happens to us when we believe that faith and we come into a situation where we're facing great odds? What do? We pray, yeah. And that was his point, that an indication of faithfulness to God is prayer. That if we're people of prayer and we trust that God can overcome, we will be people of prayer. And truly, Saul showing that this was nothing that he was going to follow all the way through, that truly it appeared that victory was already given. Yeah, Tony. Yeah. Right. I think the Bible talks about that as being self-willed. And that's a sin. And I do think you're right. I think you do see that throughout all of this. Saul's going to be very stubbornly self-willed. And he does want to be in control. Yeah, I think that's right. Well, so when Saul does this, we're going to see that the next day now, we're going to go back in time a little bit. And that after Jonathan had left the camp with his armor bearer for the sneak attack, Saul's going to place his army under an oath. Okay? So look now with me at chapter 24, verse 14. "Now the men of Israel were hard-pressed on that day, for Saul had put the people under an oath, saying, 'Cursed be the man who eats food before the evening.'" So, here's the oath. Saul has said to his army, "We're going to fast during the battle and before the battle. Not going to eat anything." Now, Why would he do that? Well, there's some that would think there's at times when a commander has consecrated his troops before God in certain ways. Now, it's nowhere in the Word of God that this is to be done. But if you give Saul the benefit of the doubt, maybe he was seeking to consecrate his troops before God. Except we have the rest of the verse. And what does that say? Until I have avenged myself on my enemies. So, who's he most concerned with here? Himself. Now, what kind of distress does that put on an army to go into battle without any fuel? And, that's not even looking out for the welfare of his own men. He's put them at a great disadvantage. Men who are fighting for their very own lives. And I don't know how many of you gone to do some real physical hard work or labor and not eaten. How do you feel as you go through your day? Weak, yes. And having warriors that are weak is not really what you want. Well, an unintended result of Saul's sin was the lost opportunity for a greater victory. See in verses 29 and 30, Jonathan said, "My father has troubled the land. See now how my eyes have brightened because I tasted a little of the honey." So you got to remember, Jonathan left before Saul made this order, before he put this under this oath. So when Jonathan came into the woods and he saw honey to eat, what did he do? He ate of it, and it brightened his eyes, or it gave him energy. And he saw that that wasn't what the other men did. Matter of fact, the other men said, "You know what, Jonathan, you're in trouble. You broke the king's oath." And Jonathan said, "Well, it's troubled the land, because how much more," in verse 30, "if only the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies, which they found. For now the slaughter among the Philistines has not been great, because the people are weary." Another unintended consequence of this sin was, of Saul's sin, of this oath, was he contributed to the sin of his soldiers. In verse 31, "And they struck the Philistines from that day, and the people were very weary," it says in 31, "and the people rushed greedily upon the spoil, and took the sheep and oxen and calves, and slew them on the ground, and the people ate them with the blood. Then they told Saul, saying, 'Behold, the people are sinning against the Lord by eating with the blood.'" So, once the oath was lifted, and truly Saul's enemies had been avenged, the people were free now to eat. But they were so famished, they did so in a sinful way. They broke God's law by not elevating the animals to where the blood would drain properly from them. So, excuse me, as an unintended consequence of Saul's sin, it contributed to the sins of his soldiers. The last unintended consequence of Saul's sin was in his army will reject his order. And we're going to see what his order is, because Saul is going to see in verse 36, he says, "You know, let us go down after the Philistines by night and take spoil among them until morning, and let us not leave a man of them." As a good military strategist, he sees the Philistines are now very vulnerable. Let's do a night raid and let's finish them off. And but he says, "Let us go down, and then let us not leave a man of them." And they said, "Do whatever seems good to you," because they, now the men, the armies, had some of these spoils. But the priest said, "Let us draw near to God." So there's still a spiritual influence in Israel, right? The priest says, "Let's see what God's will is here." And so in verse 37, Saul inquired of God, "Shall I go down after the Philistines? Wilt thou give them into the hand of Israel?" But he did not answer him on that day. See, there's when you go seek God's will, there's three possible answers. We think there's two, right? Yes or no. But there's three. What's the third one? Wait. Well, you know, Saul doesn't want that answer. This was a formality for him. He was ready to go through with the night raid. Now this has been an inconvenience for him because he didn't get an answer from God. And so he says, well, Saul said, "Draw near here, all you chiefs of the people, investigate all and see how this sin has happened today. Because it's got to be because God hasn't given me the answer I want, it's got to be because somebody else's sin. It never occurred to Saul that it might be what? His own sin. But no, it's somebody else's sin. So by lot, Jonathan is now identified as one who has broken Saul's oath. Okay? And when Jonathan's identified that way, verse 43, Saul said to Jonathan, "Tell me what you've done." So Jonathan told him and said, "I indeed tasted a little honey with which the end of the staff was in my hand. Here I am, I must die." And Saul said, "May God do this to me and more also, for you shall surely die, Jonathan." I mean, Saul's honor was much greater for him than God's honor. The fact that his son had broken his command. And why had Jonathan broken it? He was completely innocent of knowing about it. Is there any mercy in Saul for his own son? No, because Saul's honor is most important. But you see how the people respond. But the people said to Saul, "Must Jonathan die, who has brought about this great deliverance in Israel? Far from it. As the Lord lives, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground. For he has worked with God this day." So the people rescued Jonathan, and he did not die. Because you know what? Now you see the difference between a divine king and an earthly king. When a divine king judges and seeks to execute his judgment, what happens? It happens. When an earthly king, who's given authority, executes his judgment, it doesn't necessarily happen, does it? And in this case, the people saw the fallacy of Saul and stopped it themselves. And what do you think that does to Saul's authority at this point in time? Oh, yeah. I mean, how can the people trust a commander that can't see the faith of his own son? They can't see how God has used his own son. Well, Saul's foolish oath exposed a man that was seeking to exalt himself in arrogance instead of a humble heart seeking to exalt God. And finally, Saul's next action will result in God rejecting him as king. Your last blank is Saul's disregarded command. In chapter 15, let's look then at verse 1 through 3. "Then Samuel said to Saul, 'The Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, listen to the words of the Lord.'" Why would Samuel, when he's now coming back to Saul, introduce himself as the one who God sent to anoint him as king? Why would he do that? Yeah, and to bring authority to his message. Because what he's about to tell Saul, he wants there Saul to understand that this is truly, excuse me, the word of God. Chapter 15, verse 2. Samuel begins, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts." That's always a good idea to listen closely when it says, "Thus saith the Lord," right? "I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way while he was coming up from Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." This was a sovereign God giving a solemn order to Saul, because God was going to bring about his wrath on a nation as he had promised 300 years earlier. 300 years this nation had been given to repent, and they did not. And so God's using Saul as an instrument to bring about judgment on the Amalekites. Now, this was promised in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 17. Remember, Moses is speaking here, "Remember what Amalek did to you along the way when you came out from Egypt, how he met you along the way and attacked you, and all the stragglers at your rear when you were faint and weary, and he did not fear God. Therefore it shall come about when the Lord your God has given you rest from all the surrounding enemies in the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance to possess, you shall blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. You must not forget." So Saul's now going to have the great privilege of being used by God as his instrument to bring about his wrath. And God has some very clear directions in that. God wants to make sure that it's not seen as Israel's foray into Amalek in order to gain groceries or supplies or provisions or avenge Saul of his enemies. It's none of those things. God clearly wants this to be seen as what? His judgment on Amalek for their disobedience and their unfaithfulness to him at the time when Israel was delivered from Egypt. God wants there to be no question about that. So he's given clear instructions. Saul's to do what? To utterly destroy every person and every animal. Is there any confusion in that message? No. Somehow, though, it gets confusing for Saul. Verse 15. Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly. But everything despised, worthless, that they utterly destroyed. I think utterly destroyed is pretty important in these verses. It's six times it's used. And did Saul carry out God's command here? No. Saul flagrantly disregards God's command by sparing King Agag and the livestock. Well, God has an instrument that he uses to rebuke Saul. What's his name? Samuel. Verse 10, the word of the Lord came to Samuel. God says, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands. And Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord all night. See, there's this term, and I don't like this term. It's partial obedience. To me, that's an oxymoron. How can you be obedient partially? You're either obedient or you're not, right? And yet, you'll see that term used often. Well, he was partially obedient. Well, he was disobedient. And God sees that. God understands Saul's heart. And God says, I regret that I have made Saul king. The Lord said, I'm sorry that I made Saul king. You know, the Lord only said that one other time. You know when that was? That's right, Noah. Genesis 6. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things, to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. What comes right after God's sorrow for making man? Judgment and the flood. And then verse 8, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. You know, there's some correlations here because God is sorry he makes Saul his king, and he will reject Saul as king. But as Noah came after God's judgment, who's going to come after Saul? But David. You know, it's the springboard by which we see David's ministry come. Well, the sad picture continues because, Samuel was distressed. And why do you think Samuel was distressed, by the way? Well, who did Samuel love? Samuel loved the Lord and Samuel loved Saul. I think he was distressed for both of them. I think his heart was absolutely broken. As you can imagine, you know, he's now seen what's gone on with Saul. And it's clearly he's not God's man. And so Samuel rose early in the morning in verse 12 and came to Carmel. And he's going to go see Saul. Verse 13, Samuel came to Saul. But Saul runs out and says to him, blessed are you of the Lord. I have what? Man, I have carried out the command of the Lord. That's just ironic, isn't it? Because we see what the Lord sees already. And this is what Saul says. But Samuel said, I know these are very familiar verses to you. Then Samuel says, what then is this bleeding of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen, which I hear. And Saul said, well, that they brought that from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen in order to what? To sacrifice to the Lord your God. But the rest, we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said to Saul, wait, just stop. Right there. Look, don't go anymore. Wait. He says, and let me tell you what the Lord said to me. And Saul said, speak. And Samuel said, is it not true that you were little in your own eyes? You were made the head of the tribes of Israel. And the Lord anointed you as king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are exterminated. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul repented. Verse 20, then Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord, and went on a mission on which the Lord sent me, and have brought back Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But people, is that inconsistent with his character? Oh yeah. But the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the choices of things devoted to destruction. But they did it to sacrifice to the Lord your God. Now, is that going to be okay with Samuel? Another familiar verse, verse 22. And Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. You have that verse in context now. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of the rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. To obey is better than sacrifice. It is God's desire for us that our heart is right. Obedience comes from the heart. Now, he did call men to sacrifice. He's not saying that sacrifice is wrong. But you can do that externally, which was what Saul did initially when he offered a presumptuous sacrifice. But you can't obey internally. God sees that obedience coming from the heart. And that's where he says to obey is better than sacrifice. Well, Saul's going to rationalize and justify himself, as we saw. And Samuel indicates that God's priority for a faithful man is obedience from the heart. And Saul has disregarded God's word, and it resulted in God rejecting him from being king. The Lord places the highest value on obedience from the heart more than sacrifice. He equates rebellion with witchcraft and insubordination as idolatry. Both capital offenses, both deserving what? Death. Well, Saul does come to this superficial repentance. He says in 24, I have sinned. I have indeed transgressed the command of the Lord in your words because I feared the people and listened to their voice. Saul feared the Philistines more than he feared God. Saul feared the Israelites more than he feared God. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. He's asking Samuel to pardon his sin. When we're in true repentance, who do we ask to forgive our sin? We go to the Lord in prayer. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. Just in case you missed this, Saul. And Samuel turned to go, and Saul seized the edge of his robe, and it tore. So Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and given it to your neighbor who is better than you. That is, David. And also the glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind. Samuel truly knew the character of God. Then Saul said, I have sinned, but please honor me now. Those things don't go together in true repentance. I have sinned, but please honor me now before the elders. Because Saul is most caring about what? Himself and his own position, and yes. So, honor me now before the elders, the people, before Israel, and go back with me that I may worship the Lord your God. And it's pretty sad because you see Samuel leaves Saul in verse 34. Samuel went to Ramah, Saul went up to his house at Gibeah of Saul, and Samuel did not see Saul again on the day of his death. Although Saul did seek Samuel one more time. You remember by whom? The witch of Endor. So you're going to see Saul continuing this going down in his sin. And it says, for Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. Well, you know, by his willful disobedience, Saul, in disregarding God's command, has had his heart exposed. That although he may try to appear as a faithful servant of God, his presumptuous offering, his foolish oath, and his disregarded command clearly expose the lack of true faith and a heart that's far from seeking God's will. And just look at the implications with me real briefly, because as I opened, I said, you know, there may be someone here today that exhibits these same qualities, that they come to church. They participate sometimes in things of the Lord, and yet they don't know the Lord. And yet Romans 10:9 says this, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. I would just call you to examine your life. If you see these same attributes that Saul exhibited, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God has sent him as our Savior to reconcile us with him. For those that are believers, I pray that you take your response to the Lord's call and express reverence for his service. Don't presume that God will ignore your sin. Philippians 1:27, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That would be what God sees in our hearts, that we are striving together for the faith of the gospel. In your response to the Lord's call, seek to do his will in humility, and do not allow selfish ambition to cause you to act foolishly. Philippians 2:3 and 4, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And lastly, in your response to the Lord's call, obey his word in sincerity, and do not disregard his commands in willful disobedience. Again in Philippians, so then, my beloved, just as you always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and work for his good pleasure. God is in us for those that have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And he will work through us both for his will and to work for his good pleasure. And may that be the desire of our hearts as well. Let's close. Father, we thank you for your clear word that you give us regarding our relationship with you. For you are a sovereign Lord. Lord, you are the creator of this universe, of this world, and of each one of us. Lord, your ways are higher than our ways, and we come this morning to open your word, to know your ways as you've revealed yourself to us. To know you, Lord, as one who desires that we follow in obedience. And Father, I pray that we take heed from the example that we have of Saul this morning, of a man who, in appearance, appeared to have a relationship with you. And yet, Lord, through his actions, he exposed a heart that was far from you, that was controlled by his own self-will, his own stubborn desire to accomplish what he wanted in his own life. Lord, we pray you bring about a change in our hearts. Lord, you keep our hearts soft and sensitive. That, Lord, that we desire to do your will each day. That, Lord, we desire to turn back to you the love that you've so clearly demonstrated to us. Lord, we pray that you keep us faithful. We pray that you do your work in us, both to will and to work for your good pleasure. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.